Well, this section begins in chapter 1 with verse 27. Let me emphasize one thing. Live as a citizen of God's empire in a manner that's appropriate to the good news about Christ, so that whether I come and see you or continue to be absent. Notice he's talking about being absent. And here in verse 2:12, he's talking about not when I'm present, but even so more when I'm absent. So he's still talking about this problem, not being able to be there. All right, whether I come or continue to be absent, I may hear this sort of thing about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, shoulder to shoulder with one soul for the faith of the good news. So he's beginning to talk about unity. Why? Well, he starts on the positive note first. Later on in the fourth chapter, he's going to get to the reason why he's talked about unity, because there was disunity in the church. There were two women who were having a brawl, and they were evidently getting some followers here and there. Odious and Soon Touchy were their names. And so he's approaching this very gently and very positively first, talking about unity before he mentions them and talks about the disunity. And so he goes on in chapter 2 and so on. Let's touch a couple of them. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any motivating power and love, if there's any fellowship that comes from the Spirit, any feelings of affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by thinking alike, having mutual love, being united in soul, thinking as one. He's talking about unity. That's what he's into. And he gives two principles that bring about unity. Do nothing out of selfishness or vanity, but rather in humility, consider others better than yourself. You do that, it'll bring unity rather than division. And the second one, each one of you should not look out for his own affairs, but also for the affairs of others. That will bring unity, if that's followed. And then he gives the greatest example of what he has just said in those two principles, namely the Lord Jesus. You have to think about yourselves what Christ Jesus thought about himself, he says. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Not talking about some kind of philosophical thing, having the philosophy of Christ in you or something. He's talking about having an attitude about your relationship to others that Jesus had toward you for whom he died. He, while existing in the form of God, didn't consider his equality with God something to be graspingly held onto at all costs. But instead, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his manifestation of it, taking the form of a slave, becoming like a human being, and being found in human appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death, death by a cross, and as a result, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names, so that at this name that he gave Jesus, every knee of heavenly beings and earthly beings and beings under the earth should bend, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name he gave him, to the glory of God the Father. And then comes our verse. So then, this is the conclusion of his argument. Therefore, so then, or wherefore, however your translation has it. It's the conclusion of the argument. And the argument is, as you have always obeyed before, whenever I was with you, you paid attention to what I told you, you did what I said. Now, all the more reason to pay attention to me when I can't be with you, I'm in prison. Work out your own salvation or your own solution to this problem. You're going to have to do it on your own. You're not going to have me there to help you. What are you saying? And do it in such a way that you're careful not to mess things up worse than if you hadn't touched it. Do it with fear and trembling. Do it with very cautiously, very carefully, a phrase Paul often uses for that reason, for that idea. Since, now here's the key. Get this. Since I'm not really essential, is what Paul said. Since it is God who is producing in you both the willingness and the ability to do the things that please Him. If God doesn't produce it, then it's a human production and it's no good. He produces both the willingness and the ability. But how do we know what God wants us to do? From the book. When our hearts are convicted by the book and we want to do what God says, He has been working through that word to make us willing. And when we ask Him, Lord, give me the strength to obey that command and be what you want me to be, He gives us, as we continue to do what He tells us to do, the ability to do the things that please Him. So, what have we got? Well, we need to encourage counselees to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And to depend upon the Holy Spirit working through His Word. Not through a set of rules that we've added to the Word. Not through some special revelation or impressions that we get outside of the Word. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about legalism. One of the awful, terrible scourges of Christ's church. Where people think that they can somehow or other add to what God has to say. Look out for the fellow who says something more. Something additional. The Bible's great. The Bible's fine. God's way is wonderful, but... And of course that's exactly what the eclectics in counseling are always doing. The Bible plus. But also look out for the biblical counselor who adds to the Bible. That's who I've been talking to today. It doesn't do much good to sit, stand here and talk about guys who aren't here. But it may do some good to talk about people who are here, who have been going outside of the Bible, and in a very legalistic way, leading counselees, try to find answers. Now, I could talk all day about this thing, and probably will. But, seriously speaking, we want God to be a real God, not a decoration. We want God to really be involved in the lives of our counselees through His Word. And I ask you, in conclusion, why? Why, on the face of this earth, would He give us this book if that isn't how the change is going to be made? Now, I'm open to questions for a while. I know that this kind of an attack will elicit questions. And I really designed it to be an attack because I think that sometimes we ourselves have allowed ourselves to become open to things that we should not, and thereby become legalistic. I can't see beyond the light. You'll have to yell if you want to get attention. You're beyond the light. But I'll be glad to talk to you and hope that you'll come into the light. All right. You have a question or you want to go to the men's room? Oh, okay.
When you're speaking of prayer,
yes.
In the context you see here, within the context of the biblical revelation that would add to the Bible or contradict it.
Let me repeat what you're saying for the sake of this tape. When I'm speaking of prayer in terms of getting extra biblical revelation and so on, go ahead.
Are you saying that within prayer there is not a communication?
Are you saying that in prayer there is not a communication from God?
Right.
Yes.
In accordance with what Scripture already says?
There's no communication from God outside of Scripture, whether it be in prayer or any other place. Even when a man preaches, God's not communicating except as he preaches His Word. We don't believe that liberals who preach the latest headlines in the newspaper are getting giving their people some kind of word from God. It must be the Word of God preached and applied to people that is God speaking through His ministers of the Word. They have to be ministers of the Word. If they're ministering their own ideas, their own opinions, their own views, they're not ministering the Word. Yes, that's what I'm saying. That God does not communicate to us in some mystical fashion. He communicates to us through words that are written. He communicates to us, we might say then, propositionally, in a sense. And that doesn't mean just statements. When I say propositionally, it means through language that can be written in coherent sentences. Now, it's true that the Holy Spirit takes your prayers in mind when we don't know what to pray about and makes them acceptable to God, because our prayers are a mess, even at best. He does things in the other direction for us. But there is no evidence whatsoever in the Scriptures to believe that God's going to give you special revelation. Yes, back there. No, this lady back here was first, I think, and I'll take you next. Yes. I wouldn't say you don't have to listen to God. You have to listen to Him as He tells you things in the Scriptures. But you're not sitting there waiting for some audible voice or an impression, right? He what? Has you turned toward Scriptures? Well, now that's different than He having you to turn toward Scriptures. I mean, it's not like the Holy Spirit says to you, and while you're praying, turn to Philippians 2:12, or something like that. You ought to know the Word of God so that you know what He's saying about the issue you're talking about to Him about. I don't know that He brings verses to us either. I don't see the Holy Spirit as a delivery boy. I think the Holy Spirit gives us His Word, expects us to study it, and we should know what verses have to do with what problem. I don't have any reason to believe the Holy Spirit somehow gives me verses, brings up verses to me. Where's your biblical reasoning for that? What do you mean? It says many times He should be our guide. What does that mean? You're asking for special revelation. You're asking Him to make a certain verse glow, in effect. Yeah. And how's He going to answer that? He's going to answer that as you now. Your prayer is the launching pad for your study of the Scripture. It's asking the Spirit of God to enable you to understand this book in relationship to the problem, and then to give you what it takes to do it. What? How we hear Him? Yes, we hear Him as we read His Word. Exactly, that's what I'm saying. But there's nothing, there's no impression that you get or feeling that you get from the Spirit. The Spirit's intangible to begin with. You can't feel Him, you can't touch Him, you can't hear Him. This lady is next, but go ahead. I promise you. Go ahead. See, I'm cutting the legs off of sacred cows today. I know that. I'm not here to milk those cows at all. Okay. Depends upon the context and who does it where and what way. The question is, what about dress codes and not using modern music or something of that sort? Most of that is legalism. Most of it. I can conceive of a situation where somebody says, hey, we've had so many problems with something or other, we're going to draw these broad guidelines. We're not saying that these are the only ways that everybody and anybody should go, but in our context, we've had so many problems, this is what we're going to draw as a guideline. Well, I'm using the word guideline.
Jay, using the analogy you used in the first session with the case of adultery, which we know specifically the man has to stop.
Using the case of adultery where he's got to stop, but we don't have the means of breaking it off.
But that second step, Catholic counselor, do we then use our mind or leading the Holy Spirit on that next step, which isn't
As a counselor, do we use our mind or the leading of the Holy Spirit, which isn't biblical? We use wisdom that we gain from reading Scripture as the Spirit of God makes us wiser and wiser in its application through our study of it. Now, wisdom is one of the things the Bible talks about. And says a lot about it in the wisdom literature. You know, what is wise and what isn't wise. Proverbs and Job and so on. Psalms, even, where you get some poetry and wisdom thinking. And these things should create a general impression as we read and study these passages of better ways of doing things and not so good ways of doing things. So that we can make suggestions to people that are wise suggestions where we don't have a biblical command to do things in a particular way. But we always have to make clear that this is the best, better part of wisdom as we see it at this point and stage in history or in our lives. It's not conceivably the only way.
Okay, so I guess my question then is, the source then our mind, or I guess discerning the Spirit on whether to do in that situation?
I don't know what discerning the Spirit means by how you're using it, but the source of that wisdom is study, 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 that creates a kind of ethos in you as you look at life. You're not always going to go right to a verse particularly, but a whole batch of verses put together in a particular way give you kind of an idea of how God is thinking through His Word. And so you say, it seems to me that this is in harmony with everything God says, so He doesn't give us a command in this area, and so I'm using the best wisdom I have, which is my best understanding of practical applications of scriptural principles and commands. But wisdom is. Okay, anybody else? Yes. If you go into a counseling situation and what? And you have studied Scripture. Is it wrong then to pray for wisdom? No, James says it's a good thing to do. And he gives it freely. The Lord seems to bring the things to your mind that will help the situation. And is that wrong to ask Him to bring the things to your mind? He ain't going to bring anything to your mind that isn't in your mind. Aha. Uh-huh. Well, it's not wrong to ask God to give you to give you knowledge of His Word to begin with. And then you ought to continually work with that Word in such a way that you know where the passages are that deal with the problem that has arisen. I don't think we should ask God to give us something we don't have. If you don't know where something is, you've just read it, but you haven't studied enough to know where it is, then I don't think you're prepared to do that kind of work at that point that particular passage has to do with, and ask God to bring something out of somewhere or other. Well, that's what I'm saying. That if you have studied the Word of God adequately and you know where He speaks about various subjects, you turn to those places. You don't have to ask for wisdom to know where to turn. If you don't know where to turn, you ought to know where to turn. That's the point that I'm making, see? And we don't ask God to do our work for us. Now, I'm not saying God in His grace and mercy doesn't at times do things for us that we don't deserve. But we can expect Him to. Yeah. Yeah, people will say, I feel this, and so on.
Isn't think the better word to use? Yes, of course it is. Of course it is. In our society today, the word feel has been stretched all out of shape. I've had people come to me when I was teaching at seminary, and seminary students say, that, now, Prof, what do you feel about such and such a subject? And I take them at their word and I say, lousy. Or great, or whatever it may be. And they say, no. I want to get your, and they can't think of another word. I want to get your feelings. I say, that's what I gave you, my feelings. I'd love to give you an opinion, an idea, conviction, a belief, something else. But those things are all gone today. You see, feelings, nobody nails you to the door for feelings. Because feelings are up today with the weather and down tomorrow with what you ate. Nobody nails you to the door with feelings. So it's kind of a nice, sloppy term, as it's now used, currently used. But if you have an idea, and you think something, you have a conviction even more so, or you proclaim something, or you believe something, then people nail you to the door for your belief. See, so it's an easy way to slip out of having a discussion. Now, I could have gotten up here this morning and said, you know, I feel that maybe it's unwise for us to go outside the Scriptures. My feelings, anyway. You know, so you sit there and say, that's your feelings. My feelings are other. Where do we go? Yeah. Well, you go ahead. 1 Corinthians 12:11. You got it. I haven't got it yet. Yes, that's right. The Holy Spirit, in other words, does as He pleases, giving what He wants to whomever He wants in whatever proportions He wants. What the Bible teaches, right? Okay, what's the problem?
Well,
does give us Scripture. Here it is. Everybody's got it. Oh, he's talking about gifts. He's talking about distributing His grace and gifts. And there were extraordinary gifts in the early church that we don't have today because we don't have apostles and prophets. You know, in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20, says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then in the third chapter, it talks about, which is not made known to human beings in other generations, has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit gave us at the foundation of the church, the beginning of church, prophets and apostles who got revelation, direct revelation from God, and who were able, because the extraordinary gifts that were given to them that were the signs of apostles, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12, were able to do miraculous works like raising people from the dead, like Eutychus and so on. Things that signaled that this person was a prophet and was bringing God's revelation, as Hebrews 2 says, that God was testifying by gifts of the Spirit that were extraordinary. But we don't have foundation up the wall and foundation on the roof. We have foundation at the beginning. When the foundation is laid and the apostles and prophets are gone, then we build on that foundation. And that's what we have. The message of the apostles and prophets in the Bible, and we build on that, but we don't get special revelation up the wall and in the ceiling. Special revelation came at the foundation, at the base, at the beginning of the church. Okay? How would you define wisdom, and what is God giving us from James that we didn't previously have? James is talking about the teleos man, the complete man, the same man that you read about in Job 1 and in Psalms, where the word Hebrew word tom is used. It means a guy who has it all together in all dimensions and all areas of life. He's not heavyweight over here and lightweight over here, but he's growing everywhere across the board. Doesn't mean he's perfect, though that's the way the King James used to translate it, but that's a bad translation. He's complete in the sense that the Spirit of God is at work in every area of his life. That's the kind of thing James is talking about. If any man lacks
wisdom. That is, he doesn't know what to do in this area of life and that area of life. He asks God and he'll give him. How does he give him? James goes on telling him a lot of wise things. Book James is a wisdom book. It's right out of wisdom literature. It is wisdom literature.
So how can he then say read the rest of the book? He says ask God to give it to you.
Well, he asks God, but he doesn't tell you how he's going to give it to you, does he? If God's going to give it to him straight out, why does James write the rest of the book?
That would be my question.
Yeah, not much reason. He's going to give it to you some other way, then, you know, why write the book? If God were doing what a lot of people think, the Bible would be about that big, maybe smaller. It would just say a couple things. Get saved, here's how. Ask God for wisdom, here's how. And pray and wait for all the impressions and so on and so forth. I mean, you'd get it in a couple chapters. But we got a lot of stuff in here. Pretty big book.
I'm going to embarrass myself.
That's all right. I've embarrassed myself all day, so you might as well embarrass yourself. What do you want? Well, that's not talking to you. That's talking to the apostles about what they were going to bring to remembrance. It's in John when they were writing Scripture.
So we don't have that.
No, of course not.
So
we have to prepare our messages. And that was also talking about their preaching. You take Peter's sermon. Well, he'd never been taught homiletics or anything else. With powerful sermon. We better know it.
But the Lord's not going to bring our remembrance.
No, that's no promise to us. No promise to us. He's bringing to their remembrance things that they had experienced and they were taught and so on. So the Scriptures will give us an accurate picture of what Jesus said. Yeah. Yeah, back there, behind the light. Assurance problem, not insurance, right? Okay. Not health insurance.
Right. When you look at Romans
8:16. Wait a minute.
They want to know how
Romans 8:16. Oh, let me tell you, that verse has nothing to do whatsoever with assurance. Has nothing to do with it. It says that the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit, soon, together with our spirit. There have to be two witnesses. So there are two witnesses. He testifies together. Testifies, that's the idea. So it's talking about his witness through Scripture.
So how does this person's spirit know if the Holy Spirit is testifying with their spirit?
They read what it says. No, he's not testifying to their spirit. He's testifying alongside of their spirit. They say, I think I'm saved. Okay? And the Holy Spirit says in the Scriptures, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. So you've got two witnesses. The guy says, I believe. Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, believe and you'll be saved. So together you have two witnesses. It's not Spirit testifying to our spirit. There's nothing about that. Yeah, he's asking for something the Bible doesn't give you. You either trust what the Bible says or else. Now, a lot of people who lack assurance have good reason for not having assurance. They're messing around and a whole bunch of stuff over here that if you start messing around in it, maybe you ought to ask the question whether you're saved or not. And I find that if you put that question in counseling on the shelf for a while, get off track on that thing, and say, oh, let's talk about the things that we do know about for sure, namely the way that you've cheated on your income tax, the way you've cheated on your wife, the way you've done this, the way you've done that. We get those all squared away, and I say, now, let's take this thing about the shorts off the shelf. They say, oh, it's no longer a problem. I find that happens time and time again, that there's usually pretty good reasons why these people have some failure to have, failure of certainty. I mean, people have some uncertainty, failure, certainty. What a construction that is. Yes?
You used the example before of the missionary
Yeah, missionary going to India.
Talking about doors opening.
Doors opening and closing.
And if a person is praying for specific guidance in a particular area.
If a person's praying for specific guidance in a particular area, you shouldn't be doing that.
And you talked about doors opening and closing.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me and there are many
guidance. That's after it happened. We're not talking about guidance here. He's talking about the fact that he has had an opportunity that's tremendous, and he's entering into it, and people are getting saved right and left. He's preaching, and everybody wants to know about it. So he's talking about after the fact. He's not talking about getting guidance whether we ought to go into a certain place or not. Yeah, we use those phrases, and that's what I'm trying to talk against. That we are sloppy in our thinking because we're sloppy in our wording, and we're sloppy in our wording because we're sloppy in our thinking. And it's a vicious cycle. But they will not hear the voice of another. He's talking about if they're truly genuine people, they're going to go with Christ, not with some false shepherd. He doesn't talk about hearing his voice in some literal sense of that whatsoever. It's a picture of a shepherd and his sheep. They'll listen to my word.
But if we're talking about, for example, this situation, somebody's looking for, trying to make a decision that isn't necessarily anti-biblical, biblical, whatever. But
just doesn't know whether it's a green tie or red, or whether any tie.
No, not.
Oh? What do you mean stupid? Where do you draw the line? I agree, ties are stupid. That's pretty good. But you know, where are you going to draw a line if you're going to start asking for that thing?
What I'm saying is, and I think you had asked the question also about defining leadership, if it's an application of truth. Somewhere, when we're reading this, somewhere the Lord applies that somehow for our hearts. How do we define that? Or how do we communicate that to
accomplish? It's a cognitive thing. It's not a somehow. It is a clear thing. You read the Bible says, do this. You say, okay, and as you've been reading Scripture and so on, you say, now, seems to me the Bible, in what it says elsewhere about other things, would have us do this not like this, but in these kinds of ways.
But counseling comes in and he says, I cannot decide about college A, college B.
All right. He isn't leading him in some way outside of the Bible. He takes the biblical principles that say, this is what you should do. You should learn my word. You should serve me and all these kinds of things to read about. So then he looks at colleges and he says, is this one going to prepare me to do these things to serve Christ and understand the word of God better? Or is this one going to do it? It's not leading. It's God's word being applied to the circumstance, to the situation. He evaluates. He doesn't wait for some impression. He doesn't wait for somebody to come out of the blue and say, hey, friend, this is where you should go to college. And suddenly he feels a mystical feeling that that's the word of God from that person's lips to him. It's not like that. It's here is the Bible. This is what God wants. Now, how can I best get that? And you evaluate. He gave you a brain. And he expects you to use it. Uh-oh. Oh, now wait a minute. You got two verses in together. You brought Colossians and Philippians together. Now in Colossians, when it's talking about letting the peace of God rule in your heart, has nothing to do with guidance. Nothing whatsoever to do with guidance. I don't believe in that business where a person says, I have peace about the matter. Well, man, you can have peace about the matter because you've got a seared conscience. Yeah. And you can have peace about the matter because you're just plain ignorant of what God's will is. There are lots of reasons for having peace about a matter. That's not a biblical basis. What he's talking about there is peace among God's people. Let that become the umpire or the deciding factor in what you're going to do here or there. Whether it's going to bring peace or trouble and dissension and strife among the people of God. Read the context and you'll see that. I'm not talking about some personal peace that I get about guidance. I'm taking you on today a little. Yes, there you are, behind the light. I'm going to bring you into the light. Yes, ma'am. Front row center. Can't hear. Ooh, three very short questions that require four very long answers. If you read all my books, could I be called Father and Emmanuel? Of course not. What? Because I'm not God with us. What's wrong with his books? You kind of cast a doubt on the ability of the Word of God to do things in people's lives. The relationship grows out of the words. No, I pray in response to that. I act in response to what I read. But this is how God speaks to me. The relationship grows from reading the Bible and then obeying the Bible. It's not that I don't obey. It's not that I don't pray. I talk to God, He talks to me, and then I try to do the things and ask Him for wisdom and strength and so on. He gives me that through His Word, and I go ahead and do it. And that's a relationship that grows. How do you build relationships? Kids today are saying, I want to develop a relationship with so-and-so. That doesn't happen by just trying to build a relationship. When they go both work someplace together, and they're doing things together, and they're involved in something together, a relationship develops as a byproduct. When you're doing God's will, a relationship develops as a byproduct. I think I see a hand back there, but it's so cool. Yeah, I do. This is the last one, because I'm going to have to get out of here. In view of what? Promptings. Okay. I still can't hear you. I'm sorry. What verse? Acts 16, what? Thank you. I don't mean to say anything about the way you're talking. It's just a long room. 16:6. They went through the country of Phrygia and Galatia, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. That's an apostle. Paul also raised people from the dead. Paul also gave prophecy. Paul also wrote scripture. Paul also imparted gifts to the Corinthians so that they did not come behind in any gift by the laying on of hands. Paul gave the people who in Ephesus the gifts of the Spirit. Paul was an apostle. No, I don't have any problem with that. All kinds of things happen to apostles, don't happen to me. But I don't want you to stand forever. Wear you out. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, where it says that the signs of a true apostle were done among you with gifts and miracles from the Holy Spirit and so on. Now, if everybody has what the apostles have, then there are no signs of an apostle. In other words, if I say to you, look, we meet in a house. We don't meet in a church. We do meet in church, but suppose we didn't. And if you come to our block, you can't miss our house because it has a sign out front that says such and such a church. So you say, that's great, that's wonderful. So you come to that block, and every house looks alike, and every house has the same sign out in front of it. It's no longer a sign of anything, because everybody's got it. And if everybody's got what the apostles had, then these things are no longer signs of apostles. The apostle is somebody who stands out and who's different, and you can tell he's an apostle because he has things that nobody else has. Miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so on, as it says. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Great verse. Explains a lot of things. I said it was my last one. I'm sorry, because I've got to go. I've got to catch this plane. It's been real. Yeah, they're all quick. Quick questions, long answers. It's been good to be with you. I hope you'll take this stuff. Think about it. Work with it. Argue with it. Get after each other. Stay up late tonight discussing it. That's fine. But make sure you find the answers in the Bible.